God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of September, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. What are you doing here? Part 2. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, we're back in 1 Kings 19, picking up the story of Elijah, and there's a part of it that I want to revisit. That's going to be a little bit different tonight, and I've kind of designed it basically with some Proverbs in mind, and in contemplating it this week and looking at it, I just kind of wrote down some thoughts from a portion of 1 Kings 19 that we kind of went past last week. We mentioned it, but didn't spend a lot of time on. And so I just want to share some of those thoughts with you tonight. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But why don't we stand as we look back at 1 Kings 19. You remember Elijah is at Mount Horeb, and he is waiting for a message from the Lord. God does come and speak to him. We pick that up here. It says in verse 10, and he said, we'll start verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice on him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Lord, we come to you now, Lord, and I do pray that, Lord, we would learn to listen to the very still, small voice that you give us, Lord. That, Lord, we learn to stop and be able to recognize when you're speaking to us. Oh, how essential it is, Lord, that we're able to hear from you, and we take time to hear from you, Lord, and then follow what you say. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk this evening the significance of this still, small voice. I remind you, really, of the story. Elijah has run. God has taken him 40 days. He's basically fasted for that time. And God has given him just spiritual strength and physical strength to go on the journey. He's depressed. He's down. He thinks that everything's done with. He's over. And we find him here, and God comes to him. And he appears to him in several different ways, as it says here. And, of course, as we read the Targum, we find out that many believe the angels kind of preceded the entrance of God. And so a great wind came. We discussed last week how strong the wind can be. And, of course, you're living in Oklahoma. I don't have to explain that in great detail. You know what wind can do. And it began to rent the rocks. And then an earthquake came and it shook. And then a great fire came. All these wonderful manifestations of God began to appear. But yet in all that, when God really began to come, the Bible says God was not in those three things, but he was in a still, small voice. The least that you would expect him to appear in, the still, small voice. And I just began to contemplate that because, once again, I believe God does everything on purpose. And I began to think about the impact, that significance of that still, small voice, even in our lives of learning to listen. As I was recalling that, my mind went back just several years. Now, most of you may not know this. I think Dad is here tonight. So I'm going to brag on Dad tonight. It's not even Father's Day. Can you believe it? My dad's probably one of the best football coaches that I've ever run into. When I was young, Dad used to coach Pop Warner football. Now, I know we probably don't have that in this area, but out on the West Coast, very popular. And it's basically like a Little League baseball, but it's a football. And I can't remember the ages. I think, what, 8 to 12 years old, somewhere in there. But they broke it down like 8, 9 years old, 10, 11 years old, stuff like that. So I remember when I was young, Dad began teaching. And like I said, did a phenomenal job. High school coaches would come to watch him coach 10, 11, and 12-year-olds because literally those kids that made it up to high school were so good. He said, what are you doing to teach these kids? But the discipline and the drills, and literally at that age, just powerhouse teams. Maybe could be where I got my competitive spirit. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, that's the way it was. And so I remember, even as a young man, we didn't have losing seasons. We won. And whether we won our division or we won championships, it was just kind of standard, you were going to win. And a lot of it was because my dad knew what he was doing in that area. But in that, I remember one time in particular, just to kind of give you a background of it, I remember one time a game, and we're playing in this game, and I'll just never forget it. I mean, one of those tight games, close games, and I don't remember the score, if it was 0-0 or 7-7, but it was one of those 7 or below games and tight, and man, we just kept running the same play. I mean, you kind of had it. If you know anything about football, you can run, you know, by the center and the guard or the guard and the tackle, and man, we just kept running up the middle. I mean, it was just like guard, tackle, guard, right, right, left, left. Constantly, you know, you're sitting over there going, man, we'd move the ball, punt, they'd move the ball, punt, and just the whole game going that way. And all of a sudden, as we're getting down to the end of the game, time's running out, last possession, getting ready to run the same play. Instead, it was a fake up the middle, the quarterback goes back and launches the ball downfield. What had happened? Dad had literally taken the whole game to set up for one play. Those cornerbacks kept inching in, inching in, inching in, and inching in. And every time the receiver would go out, nothing was ever thrown to them. They got farther and farther away. And sure enough, the receiver runs out, jogs down. This time, I mean, no one's within 20 yards of him. The ball goes up, catches it, runs in for a touchdown. Game over. We win. I thought, man, just the planning, the strategy. But one thing in there they would teach us is listen to the coach. We would literally run drills. And I mean, the drills would be, I mean, just over and over until ingrained in your head. And even in a game, or I should say a practice, Dad had this fumble drill. Because that's when you're in that league and you're, you know, 10, 11, 12, kids fumble the ball all the time. And that's just part of it, you know. He'd teach us how to strip the ball. He'd teach us how to get on the ball. And so basically the rule is this. If a ball is ever on the ground, somebody better be on it. You know, because you never knew if it was live or not. And I'll just never forget one game. And once again, it's a tight game and playing a good team. And a team had gone back and they'd thrown a lateral pass. Now, for those non-football people, let me just tell you what that means. Okay? Quarterback lines up here. Everybody's on the line. The receiver was out here and the receiver backs up. And when the quarterback throws it, he actually throws it behind him. They call that a backward lateral. Well, in football, one of the rules are if you throw it backwards, it's a live ball. It was so close, though, it was kind of just a few feet back, that when he threw it, the young man kind of hit him, and he dropped the ball, and the young man just started walking away. And everybody did. The problem was nobody blew a whistle. And I remember Dad was just standing on the sideline, and there was one of the players just standing there. And all he said in just a normal voice was, fumble. And immediately the young man picked up the ball, and off he went. Just that one little statement, fumble. He didn't yell, fumble! He would have had about 22 kids diving on the ball. You know, but we were so trained that as soon as we heard the voice, you knew. I mean, you didn't have to explain, excuse me, guys, can I talk to you? Listen, this is a live ball. Somebody pick it up. No, one word, fumble. It changed games. I mean, when you can stand on the sideline and just mention a word and people respond, it changes things. One of the reasons I think the teams were so good, they were disciplined, they were trained to listen. And I thought about that, and immediately when I read here, this still small voice, I thought about that, and the thought came to my mind. If God were to talk to us, would we hear him? I mean, what does God have to do to get our attention? For most of us, it'd probably take the earthquake. It'd probably take the wind. It would take the fire. And then after that, we'd still be saying, oh, what do you want from me, God? Or where are you, God? Or is this really you, God? I mean, it would take all that to get our attention. But the fact of the matter is, here God came in a very small voice to get their attention. I began contemplating this, and some thoughts came to my mind that I want to share with you. Tonight's message is called A Still Small Voice, or a subtitle, Words of Wisdom. Words of wisdom. Number one, we often look for God in the big miracles, forgetting that he is there in the quiet as well. I began to contemplate this as I'm looking at this. I thought, you know what? Isn't it true? Man, we get excited about the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. But wait a minute. How excited are you about the still small voice? I mean, of all, like, man, God showed up in a fire. It was amazing. Oh, you should have seen the earthquake, and I was totally protected. Well, we don't talk about the quiet. That's just not exciting. That's not amazing. And I notice as we live our Christian life, it's almost as though for God to really get through to us, it's like we expect him to always do something big. It's like we go to church. If there's not something big that happens, if there's not a big cantata with the choir singing and four specials and just the best message you've ever heard and just, I mean, everything that comes out is hallelujah, hallelujah. And you walk out going, wow. It's like we didn't have church. But the reality is that doesn't happen every week. That doesn't happen a lot, does it? The reality is often you come and it's not that God's going to have some great thing happen where 10 people get saved. Man, that'd be great. 10 people get baptized. Man, that'd be great. 10 people join the church. Man, that'd be great. I'm not saying those things are bad. But it's like sometimes if we don't have the big things happen, we're like, was it really a good church service? Did God really speak to me? Did something really big happen? That's why, like in these charismatic movements and so forth, I'm just amazed. People go to church and they'll sing for 45 minutes to an hour. And they walk out of there and you ask them, what was the service like? Man, you'll hear something like that. It was awesome. It was amazing. Man, I just feel so good. Well, what was the message? I have no earthly idea. You know? But as long as I walk out feeling good, it's like I connected with God. Let me help you. Just because you feel good does not mean you connected with God. You know? Just because you walked out with this amazing feeling. So I began to look at this and say, wait a minute. In these words of wisdom from 1 Kings 19, the thought came, could it be that we often look for God in the miracles, forgetting that he's there in the quiet? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things you have. But then he says, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. I want you to know something. We don't have to have something big happen in church or in our spiritual life to know this. God is there every step of the way. And when you and I would just realize that and kind of come to grips with that, that yeah, you can go to church and you can teach a class, you can do your normal thing, and it's okay. It's okay. As long as your heart is listening to God. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe you can get something out of almost anything. I really believe that. I believe if you're really in tune to God, that you can learn something and you can grow. Because I'm convinced of this. It's not so much what's being presented as it is the person's heart to receive. And when there's a heart that says, I want to get something from God, and you're listening for it and you're looking for it, I'm going to tell you something. That when he speaks, you'll be the one to hear fumble. You'll be the one to hear, I'm right here. And God will speak to your heart. Number two, I wrote down this thought. We need not seek the miracles of God, but we need to listen to the words of God. Along that same line, we need not seek the miracles of God, but we need to listen to the words of God. It's interesting to me that he comes to him, and the Bible even says in verse 13, it says, and behold, there came a voice on him and said, what doest thou here? Later on, or earlier on, he says, and then the word of the Lord in verse 9 came unto him and said, what doest thou here? And here in the midst of all this, Elijah's a man of miracles. He's seen, you know, the fire from heaven. He's seen the ravens feed him. He's raised the widow lady. And so you're kind of used to all these magnificent things. But then once again, along this line, the thought came, we don't need to seek the miracles of God, but we do need to listen to the word of God. In other words, this, not every day will some great thing happen. But listen, every day God's word is right here. And as you're out there seeking something great, wait a minute. How much greater can you get than thus saith the word of God? I mean, what more do we want? What more do we need than to be able to pick up and say, hey, I can hear from God every day. Hey, I can get something from God every single day in a permanent love letter that he gave to me. We forget how awesome that is. How amazing it is. You say, what are you saying? I'm talking about Elijah didn't have this. Elijah had to wait for some amazing thing. You say, well, what's so bad about that? I'll tell you what's so bad about that. Elijah was human like you and I. The fact of the matter is this. You and I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And for some of us, let's just be honest, it's not enough. Really, we're like, man, we need more to connect with God. Well, think back, folks. We have all this opportunity here, preaching and to study the Word of God. And these people, this happened. He may not get another word from God for months to come. He has to live off of and continue off of what he's been trained, what he's read from other documents that have been passed down to him, what God has told him, and he's got to keep that meditating in his mind just to go forward. But you, at any time you're depressed, any time you're down, you can go, hey, well, let me tell you something, folks. It goes back to our series on a more sure word. More important than any experience, I'm going to tell you right now, that you'll have is the fact that your assurance can come from thus saith the word of God. And I'm not against experiences, man. They're great. And I'm not against great things happening in church. I'm looking forward to God doing some great things as we move to the new property. Some great memories to be created. Some wonderful things. I expect God to show up, I'll be honest with you. I'm not planning on moving out there. Nothing. I expect God to do something great. But I'm going to tell you something. When he does, that's not what I'm going to be banking on. Is the days when, you know, 10, 20 people come forward and get saved. We have all these people baptized. When the church begins to grow. Great. No, that's not the thing that's going to keep us going. Well, what's going to keep us going? His word every single day that we can pick up and say, here he is, this is what he's doing. See, folks, we like the big stuff. We like the miracles, but I'm going to challenge you, seriously. If you can get something out of your pastor tonight, don't seek the miracles. Don't seek the miracles. Seek the word of the Lord, and guess what? When it's time, the miracles will come. But if you spend your whole life focusing on the miracles, you know what you miss? You miss all the wonders in between that God has brought to you and told you, because you're looking way out here for something bigger to happen. And God's got all these other things happening, and you don't even notice. You don't even see it. And I'm thinking, how many people are losing out in their Christian life because we're not listening to the words of God? I just think it's so important that we understand the words of God. Now, I was reading a story. I was listening about a dad, and he wrote about his son, Aaron. He was junior high, went off to junior high camp. His dad and another pastor decided to go visit. As a matter of fact, it was a pastor who was writing about his son, the camp. And they showed up during the middle of the week and found out his son that day had just gotten in an altercation with another young man. And matter of fact, they were kind of going to fisticuffs. And the only thing that stopped him was a couple friends, you know, pulled him apart. Well, man, his son, Aaron, was just upset. And his dad was writing the story. He said, man, he was mad. He was upset. Grabbed his clothes, threw them into his dad's car, and said, man, I'm done with this. I'm going home. So his dad sat down with him and began talking to him, and I thought it was interesting. You see, because a few years before this took place, the son, Aaron, had asked him this. He said, Dad, what does God's voice sound like? And his dad said, you know what? That's a very good question. It was 2 years later, now his dad was sitting down and talking to him, recalling that conversation. And he said, Aaron, is there any voice inside of you telling you what you should do right now through this altercation? He said, yes. Well, what's the voice telling you, his dad said? That I should stay and work it out, said Aaron. Can you identify that voice? Aaron said, yes. He said, it's God's. His dad said, it's the moment I was waiting for. At that time, his dad said, Aaron, do you realize just what happened? You heard God's voice. You have an opportunity now to understand how God speaks and to follow it. And then Aaron said this. He said, you know what? I don't care that I heard God's voice. I'm still not going to do what God said. And at that point, his dad stopped him and said, son, you need to understand what you're saying. I know you're mad. I know you're upset, but listen to me. If you take this path and God has spoken to you and told you what to do, and you don't do this, a hardening of your heart will begin to take place. And the next time you'll do it again, another hardening of the heart will take place. And you'll get to the point where God's voice will no longer be heard from you. And God may still be speaking, but you won't hear it. And then if you continue to harden your heart and ignore the very voice of God, then God may begin to quit speaking at all to you. And suddenly your path in the life that you will take now from this one event can be catastrophic to your life. However, if you'll just give in to the voice of God, and although it's hard and it's difficult, but God's speaking and you give in, then your heart will be sensitive. And then whether it's through the word of God, through preaching, through whatever it is, God will be able to reach your heart and change your life. And I thought, you know what? That's it. If you and I would just realize this, if we would be just so sensitive to God speaking to us. And I'm telling you as a pastor, because I'm amazed, because people say, preacher, how can someone come to church over and over and hear message after message and never, ever change? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons for that, I'll be honest with you. There's a variety of things that could cause that, but I think you have to go back to this. Could it be that sometimes God is speaking to us and we know it? And maybe through some sermon, God says something about us personally, our families. It's as clear can be. It's no debate about it. It's right here in the Word of God. And it's like God speaking to our hearts. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, we say, I know it's probably you talking, God, but I don't think I want to do that. And just understand the consequences of that. Because, folks, when you start going down that path, then guess what? It's going to be very difficult to ever hear the voice of God. That you'll be one of those people still waiting for God to do something great. And, folks, He's done a multitude of great things already in our lives. The third thought that came to my mind from this, besides that, was this. We often look for God in the big miracles. I'm sorry. That was the one. I'm like, that sounds familiar. God's silence does not diminish God's power. He will operate in His time, in His way. Boy, isn't that true. We read the rest of the story last week, and if you remember, when you get down to the end of the story, two kings are now going to be lifted up, Jehu being one of them that's going to kill Ahab and Jezebel in the house. And these two kings are going to now do the judgment of God, and there are 7,000 who have never bowed down to God. And I thought about that, and the thought came to me, God's silence does never diminish God's power. How often is it that we think, well, God's not doing anything, then maybe He's just not listening, or maybe He just can't do anything. Whoa, back it up. God can do whatever He wants when He wants. But guess what? He's not your puppet, and He's not my puppet. God controls the universe. And at any point that He says, I am going to intervene, He will intervene. He had it all planned. He had it all going. And we need to remember that he is not obligated in any way to tell us what he has planned. The fact of the matter is he chose at this point to open up to Elijah. But I'm going to tell you, what he was going to do was going to happen whether he told Elijah or not. Two kings you're going to go anoint. Elijah's going to be your helper. And I got 7,000 other men that can serve me. And when the time's right, they'll go forth and be my prophets as well. Oh, I can imagine Elijah going, I didn't know that. Well, of course you didn't. You know why? You're not God. Often you and I interpret God's silence as, oh, he's not listening. He's not there. He's not doing anything. Stop that. Just because he doesn't tell you or I, just because you don't see him. Folks, listen, God is there. He's a sovereign God, and nothing is surprising him. I think of our building situation, he's not surprised. He knows the exact date. When is it, God? He hasn't told me yet. You say, why? Because every time I make one up, he gets mad. I don't know if I'll ever find out. You say, what's going on? What about our economy? What are we going to do? I'm sure God knows what's coming. Sure God knows about what's happening in everybody's life, don't you think? Why doesn't he tell us? He doesn't have to. When do we get to the point of saying, hey, God, tell us? I've used often Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Hey, if we knew everything God knew, would he really be God? Interesting thought. But those things that are revealed belong unto us. God says, I'm going to reveal to you what I want to reveal to you because he knows what you can handle. You say, but yeah, but what's going to happen tomorrow, next week? What about this situation, this situation? Don't know. What do you want me to do? Just serve God. Just go forward focusing on God and his word. But yeah, but what about, just focus on God. Seek him first. Set your affections on things above. Trust in him. All those scripture verses that we know. Hey, put them into practice. But what? You don't have to know everything. God knows what he's doing. So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at him speaking. And here God had this plan all lined up. And he's going, what are you doing here? And by the way, God knew what Elijah was doing there. I told you last week, rhetorical question. Okay, God knows what's going on. And then God finally tells him, says this was already in the plans. The next thing that came to me was this, a fourth thought. When everything seems out of control to us, they are still in God's control. And I know that goes hand in hand. But I thought, man, that's true. Not only is God's power still there, but when everything seems out of control to us, they're still in God's control. And I just one thought here. As bad as this world gets, as bad as your world gets, take great delight in this. God is there. God is there. I mean, if you stop and think about it, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. How many times did he say, and I, only I am left. I think you go back to the previous chapter in the battle with the Mount Carmel. He says that to them. You pick your 450 prophets and it's just me and me alone that's only left. He comes to God. God, it's I and I only left. He says it again when God asks him, what are you doing here? It's I and I alone that are left. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. There were 7,000 other people. There was Elisha that he was going to choose to follow him. God had a plan to bring Jehovah God's worship back into the nation of Israel. Everything was working out in God's timing and God's plan because God's a powerful God. But in his small little world, he's looking at it through his glasses saying, everything's out of control. Well, wait a second. Can I just remind you what the Bible says about the end times? Is things going to get better or worse? Very clear biblically. Well, why would we be surprised or shocked if things are getting worse? Well, I just can't believe it. I just thought everything would just keep this way. No. Things aren't going to keep going this way. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse, the Bible says. Now, we know this. God's already warned us about this. Now, he didn't give us the day and the hour, but he told us it's going to take place. But even when it's all getting worse, you go back to any time period. From the great persecutions of Christians. I mean, Christians are literally hiding in caves for their lives. God was in control then. When their world was turned upside down and everything was just going bad, they're looking saying, is there anyone else serving God? Will the church even make it? And God's like, the church is going to make it. You say, what are you saying, preacher? We so get caught up in our life just like Elijah sometimes. We forget that this is a pretty big world out there. And God's not, now listen, this is so key to this part. God is not just working in your life. He's working around the world. And even as big as he is, even though he's not just working in your life, you know what's also impressive about that? But he is working in your life. And even though with everything going around the world, he still doesn't know what your problems are, and he's still in control of it. The fact of the matter is, folks, no matter what's happening or how bad it gets, we have an awesome, sovereign God that at any time he chooses, he can do whatever he wants. I'm in full agreement. It's going to take us several years to pay off the building. If God wanted to, we could have a check Sunday morning from somebody to pay off that building. If Brother Meek would just write the check. I've asked him every week. I mean, both of you could get together, just write the checks. course, it wouldn't work. But anyways, it'd be nice to have the checks in the office. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Yeah, we serve a big God. I was talking to somebody, and I don't think Brother Lynn told me this. You might have. It's a Dallas Cowboys stat. Are you one that told me that they're spending $100 million a day to finish up the Dallas Cowboys stadium? So it's probably when I was in Texas. It would be in Texas because I was in Texas. And they were bragging about that. $100 million a day right now is what they're spending to finish. I said, could we just have three? Could you postpone 30 minutes? I mean, really, you're thinking, wow. And then it hit me. You know what? They don't need that. God knows what he's doing. God's in control, amen? So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at God coming. And he could have come, and he could have spoken the earthquake, could have spoken the fire, could have spoken the wind, but he comes with this guy that's already frazzled, and he thinks he's the only one left, and his world's falling apart, and God comes to him in a still, small voice like, everything's okay. Elijah, what are you doing here? I mean, he's not panicking. Elijah, what are you doing? Well, God, but this is happening, everything's falling apart, and I'm jealous for you. It's okay, Elijah. I'm pretty sure I'm still on the throne, and everything's okay. Let me check with the angels. Yep, everything's fine. Of course he doesn't have to do that. He knows what's going on. Thought number five that came. God wants us to be still and know that he is God. Remember that famous verse in Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I am God. As I'm listening to this still small voice, that verse, of course, quickly came to my mind. Picked up this stat I thought was interesting. Data collected from over 20,000 Christians in 139 countries, primarily North America. 20,000 Christians, though. The question was this. What are the obstacles to growth? What are the obstacles to growth? And this is what they found. On average, more than 4 in 10 Christians around the world say that they're often or always rushed from task to task. About 6 in 10 Christians say that it's often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. I thought about that. And I thought, man, here he is. He's running for his life. Just had a great victory. Everything's going good. And now he's hiding out. He's like, what am I going to do? My life's a wreck. And where is God? And I'm thinking, could it have been that Elijah just got so busy and so caught up in doing the work of God that he forgot to develop his relationship with God? Now, let me tell you one of the greatest dangers. My wife's reading a book right now, Intimacy, or knowing the Intimacy of the Heart of God, or something like that. It's one of those titles. It's Intimacy with the Almighty. See, it was close. I had the word intimacy. You say, have you read the book? No, that's why I'm trying to quote her. So she's reading this. So she talks to me about it every once in a while. But one of the overriding themes there is, of course, busyness. Now, we live in America. We have crazy busy lives. We really do. There's so much that sucks the day gone. It is mind-boggling. And if your day is like most of my days, it just doesn't seem to get easier. It seems to get busier and busier. And in that, it's interesting to me that the biggest obstacle to growth is that we are so busy that we're never still. We're just never still. How do you grow, and how do you know God's there, and how do you know God's speaking if you're so busy you never have time to listen? There's a thing in the Word of God. It's a thing we don't talk a lot about. It's called meditation. Now, it's not the yoga thing that's opening up by the church offices, in case you're wondering. Pickle, 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 pickle. I don't know what they do over there. That's not what I'm talking about. Meditation is a biblical thing. It's not some Eastern cult thing. But it's meditating on the Word of God. It's not the happy place that you go to. Find a happy place. Sit there and go, I'm so happy. You know, you can if you want, but it has nothing to do with God. Now, we're not talking about that. I'm just talking about being still. I'm just talking about stopping and meditating, reflecting. I've got coming up, matter of fact, just to tell you, coming up in October in a couple of weeks, I got Berlin preaching on a Wednesday night. I told him today, listen, I'm going to take 3 days and just do planning for sermons next year and the schedule for next year and just take time to just meditate and think. Because I get a shot here during the day, 30 minutes to think, an hour here, 15 minutes there. But just clear everything off. Told Tara, we're clearing the calendar on these days. And I'm just going to think about the church and the move, the transition, and our goals for next year and what we're going to get done. And just let God speak. You say, you know, you need to do that. That's a good thing. When was the last time you just kind of cleared some time? Okay, you and I, God, just going to think. Man, I'll tell you right now, the boys are gone, so I have to mow the lawn. That's a good time. Because the lawnmower is loud enough, I can't hear anything, even my cell phone. So it's like, he says, doesn't that drive you crazy? Well, no, it blocks everything out. And really, that's my prayer time. I'll be honest with you. I'm up 45 minutes. I'm out there just talking to God and thinking about, you know, what's going on, just kind of a meditation. It's a wonderful time for me because everything's blocked out. This is wonderful. Now, I don't know what you do, and maybe mowing the lawn is not your thing. And no, I'm not coming to mow your lawn to have more time with God. I know where this is going. Hey, preacher, I got a big lawn. If that's the case, Brother Trestle is the closest man to God that we've got. That's what he does in his spare time. But what I'm saying is this. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Now think about that. Well, how do we know that God is God? Be still. But how are we going to figure that out? Just be still. You mean if I just stop, I'm going to know there's a God? Okay, let's try it. When's he showing up? That's about how we do it. I'm about to give about 5 minutes. We're like, oh, it's been like all day. No, it's been about 5-10 minutes. Now, I'm talking about really backing up. As my wife says, it's simplifying your life, backing up a little bit, and finding times where you can just have a quietness in your spirit where God can talk to you. You say, why is that important? I don't know about you, but what I got out of God coming in a still, small voice was, hey, Elijah, settle down. Settle down. I got it all under control. Now listen, you're getting all wrapped up. You want to die, okay? You want to just throw in the towel. And if you just stop and let me talk to you, this will all be okay. So I'm thinking when life's the worst it can be, probably the best thing that we could do is just go, okay, God, you and I, let's just talk. And be still until you get a message from God. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe he'll do it in a sermon. Maybe he'll do it through your reading. Maybe he'll do it in a still, small voice. But all I know is this. I think sometimes we're too busy. Well, wisdom thought number 6, last and final one that I wrote down from reading this. What may be one of the most amazing things I wrote down about God is not how much power he has, but how often he refrains from using it. Now think about this. The whole nation is now turned away from God. They're worshiping Baal. Do you not understand at just the thought of God, he could wipe everybody out? Ahab could have a heart attack and be gone like that. Jezebel could be wiped out from the existence of mankind if God wanted to. I mean, just from just a movement. May I remind you that he took clay to make man? May I remind you that he formed this world from nothing? May I remind you that if God just speaks, that, I mean, anything can happen. When he was on the boat and this great storm came and he spoke and said, be silent, be still, stop, and it stopped. He spoke to Lazarus and Lazarus come forth and he arose at just the speaking of God. Somebody just touched him and she was completely healed. Folks, God has more power than you and I can imagine. He is power. He's the definition of all that power is. And I'm telling you, I'm looking at this, and I'm watching this take place, and I compare it to what's happening in our world today with famine and abortion and immorality and all that's taking place. And the question that comes up all the time is, well, preacher, if there's a God, where is he and what is he doing? Let me help you. He's doing exactly what he wants to do when he wants to do it. He's a pretty big God. And in this, he has chosen something. He's given man free will, free choice. And throughout the Word of God, you can say, choose you this day whom you will serve. In this passage here, why halt you between two opinions? Well, folks, if he was a God that was going to control everything, they wouldn't have an opinion. They'd be worshiping Yahweh. But he says, choose you this day. You serve who you want, but you also take the consequences. God has chosen not to jump in the middle of the affairs of every single situation and affairs of men. He can, but he's chosen not to. Because he's given us free choice. Now, for you, that may mean nothing, but as I just sat there contemplating that, I'm like, wow. You say, why is that wow? I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that. You mean, if you had all power to do anything, heal any disease, stop any problem that's in the world, take the thing that makes you the maddest, and you had the power to heal it across the world like that, wouldn't you use it? Well, of course you would. That's why everybody asks the question. Well, where's God when all these people are being killed? Where's God when all these innocents? If there's a God, why doesn't he stop it? And they forget. No, stop. No, no. Oh, he has great power. But even more impressive is to have it and not use it. Because he has a plan. And he's sticking with it no matter what. And he's chosen to give feeble, sinful individuals choices. And he will intervene when he sees fit. And so when I look at this powerful, awesome God who had it all worked out how he was going to heal Israel and take care of things, knew exactly what he was going to do, I say, wow. That also gives me great comfort to know, you know what? No wickedness taking place right now is being overlooked by God. In his time, in his way, in his power, everybody will be judged. You're either going to be judged at the bema seat of Christ for Christians or the great white throne judgment, but everybody's going to be judged. There's a judgment of the Gentiles, judgment of the nations. There's a judgment day for everybody. It could be right now today if God wanted, but he is so designed that there's a particular time in history, and he's given everybody up until that time until these judgments come. And I'm thinking, wow, he could stop all the misery right now if he wanted to. But he stops himself from all the sin and all the wickedness to give us time. Because why? Because he's God. Because he's God. Folks, it's even an amazing thought to think that a God this powerful would even talk to us. So let me leave you with this. If a God this big, this powerful, would even consider talking to us in a still small voice, why in the world would you not listen? Why in the world would I not listen? Why in the world would I harden my heart in any way to where God could no longer talk to me when I've got the God of the universe who is saying, hey, John, I'd like to give you a divine prompting in your spirit. You know it's from me. Go do this. Why would you say no to that? I want to challenge you tonight, folks. God's an awesome God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I believe he's talking to us. The question is, are we listening?
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.